are. Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Pastor Tom Baker on this November the 28th in the year of our Lord 2016. Having come off some real great celebrations last week, Thanksgiving, and then the first Sunday in Advent, we are now proceeding to the readings for the second Sunday in Advent. Both the first and second Sundays were coming from the book of Isaiah, that wonderful prophet. He was aware of the Assyrian domination of the tribes and then the Babylonian captivity he prophesied over. Now, if you would ask most scholars what is the most theological book in the New Testament, they would probably answer the book of Romans. It's not that the other books aren't theological. It's just that they have more history in them, like the four Gospels talk about the life of Jesus. But what the Apostle Paul does is he puts together in a theological way the true character of the Christian church. Now, if you were to ask those same scholars, what is the most theological book in the Old Testament? I dare say most would say Isaiah. Isaiah is a great law and gospel book. How so? Because throughout Isaiah, much condemnation is brought against the people of Israel who have gone after other idols, are not kind to their neighbors, and really don't trust in God that much. But the gospel is also in Isaiah, where it talks about this new kingdom coming. Now, when you take a look at what Isaiah is talking about, it sounds like he's talking about a new kingdom that will be coming after Judgment Day. We talked about that in yesterday's sermon. Because it says, and we're looking at the reading for the second Sunday in Advent, chapter 11, where it says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, if you were to ask most people, what is Isaiah prophesying about? I'm sure they would say something along the lines that this is going to be heaven after Judgment Day, when many things will return as they were in the Garden of Eden. But upon closer understanding of Isaiah, listen what verse 1 says about this time. There shall come from a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Whoa, that's not something that's happening after Judgment Day. That's something that's happening today. Theology is the art of making distinctions. And as we've said many a time, one word can have various meanings, such as the word gospel or the word law. There are about a dozen different meanings for the word law. It can refer to the Ten Commandments, the moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law. It can refer to the uses of the law, the first use, the second use, the third use. It can refer to just things that happen, like the sun comes up. That's a law of nature. Similarly with the kingdom of heaven, We need to understand that when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, sometimes he's referring to the kingdom of heaven after Judgment Day. But then other times he's referring to the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Now, you may be wondering, I don't remember where there's any kingdom of heaven here on earth. Well, if you take a look at Romans 9 to 11, you'll find out that the kingdom of heaven on earth, which many of the parables are talking about, is nothing else than the holy Christian church. In the sermon yesterday, part of the text was saying that they're going to make their weapons of war into plowshares. In other words, we're not going to be using weapons of war. And I said, you know, at our last voters' assembly, nobody brought a spear, nobody brought a gun. Instead, we used the plowshares of conversation and rational debate to come to the conclusions that we needed to come to. I believe that much of what Isaiah is prophesying comes initially in the foundation of the Holy Christian Church. In fact, verse 2 is a wonderful teaching of the Trinity. I often will mention the first three verses in the Bible as referring to the Trinity. In the beginning, God, that's the Father, created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. That'd be the Holy Spirit. And God said, let there be light. That's Jesus, the Word of God, who speaks. John chapter 1 says, nothing was created that was not created by the Word of God, Jesus himself. Well, guess what? A lot of people may miss this, but let me read verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Well, you got three individuals right there. You have the Spirit, you have the Lord, and you have him. Who's the Spirit of the Lord? Well, that would be the Holy Spirit. And who's the Lord? That's God the Father. And who's him? That's Jesus Christ. When did this occur? Is it something that's going to occur after Judgment Day? No. It occurred here on earth with John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. In fact, that's the gospel reading. We're in year A of the three-year lectionary or Bible study readings. Year A is about Matthew. Year B is Mark, and year C is Luke, with John interspersed throughout the year. But listen to Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And it even quotes the prophet Isaiah, where the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. This is John the Baptizer who ends up baptizing Jesus. In fact, in verse 11, he says, I baptize you with water, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And sure enough, that happened here on earth also, not after the days of judgment. We call it Pentecost, when flames of fire appeared on the disciples and they baptized 3,000 people in one day. And why was that? Because Peter had done that wonderful sermon talking about that these people had killed the Messiah. And then they ask, what can we do? How can we save ourselves? And Peter doesn't answer that question because there's nothing you can do to save yourself. But he answers the question in the sense of what God has done. Be baptized. That's a passive. That's not something we do. It's something that God does to us. And then you will receive two gifts. The gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, had a conversation not long ago with an individual who was questioning our Lutheran stance about what we call close communion. And I was making the point that we don't give communion to anybody, even to those who say they believe in Jesus, because that's not sufficient. According to 1 Corinthians 11, there are other factors involved so that it would be a valid communion. And if a person comes, particularly as it was saying in 1 Corinthians 11, forward who is drunk, inebriated, guess what? They're not receiving the body of Christ. And so we practice close communion so that people don't put themselves in the danger of either a temporal consequence or even death, according to 1 Corinthians 11. Congregations that commune anybody don't love their people. It'd be like a doctor just giving out any kind of medicine at all without any instructions to individuals. So John the Baptizer, he's preaching and is the fulfillment of what Isaiah is talking about. A lot of times you wonder, well, some of these things, are they really happening? There's no destruction in the Holy Mountain? Well, it depends what you mean by the Holy Mountain. You see, the Holy Mountain that Isaiah is speaking about is where the church gathers to both speak to God and to hear from God. And that Holy Mountain, therefore, occurs when you and I go to worship. For when we are participated in a valid worship service, then we are receiving the gifts that God has promised to us. And therefore, in that church, we will not be hurt or destroyed. Now we say, wait a minute, God doesn't like sin. How am I different than all the sinners who were taken into Babylonian captivity? Well, the fact of the matter is that God moves you not only to repent of your sins, but gives you the forgiveness of sins. And that forgiveness is a gift from God. What does it mean? It means that you are no longer under compulsion to pay for your sins. God no longer holds you accountable for the payment of your sins. That promise that Isaiah was looking forward to doesn't occur after death, after Judgment Day. It occurs before death here on the world's surface as you become a member of the Holy Christian Church. Well, we're doing catechism, of course, at Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm. Both we got a number of classes for youth as well as for adults. And when we talk about the Holy Christian Church, we kind of divide that word up so they understand why God refers to it as his church. It's holy. Why? Because from God's point of view, it's made up of saints. Holy and sinless saints. That's not a gift that you can generate. It's a gift that God instead qualifies you for. He declares you righteous in his sight through faith in Jesus Christ. So, holy, you're a saint, which means you're able to partake in receiving the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. Christian, that word is, of course, referring to none other than Jesus. The word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, and they both mean the anointed one. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the world, had already decided that God, the second person of the Trinity, would become a human being for the purpose of dying for your sins. This is ridiculous. There's no other religion that comes even close to this, where God does all the salvation work and you get all the benefits. So, we're not afraid to call ourselves Christian. I know we also, in our denomination, call ourselves Lutheran. But Martin Luther didn't appreciate that very much. He didn't want a denomination named after him. But in order to distinguish between the Calvinists and then what became the Baptists, etc., we've kept that word that we follow basically the appropriate teachings of Martin Luther. And when we follow the appropriate teachings of Martin Luther, the only reason we do so is because we've had in-depth scholars take a look at what Martin Luther has to say and compare it to the original languages in the Bible. And we find out, yes, we are not saved by grace plus works. We're saved by grace alone, lest anyone should boast. See, this is really something that the Lutheran Church is somewhat proud to be speaking of or hearing about, that we're called the Bible Church. And I say it this way on the radio program. If I ever say something you disagree with, give me a ring. Tell me where I'm wrong. And if I can't back it up with Scripture, turn the channel. I'm a false teacher. Yes, all things come under the scrutiny of God's holy word. So you can only imagine at the time of Isaiah, the people were scared to death. The Assyrians had captured many of them, and now here come the Babylonians. What could they do about it? Well, God was in charge, and he wasn't going to change the situation because they had mocked and derided him long enough. So he did things in order to bring a lesson to them. For example, in the passage from last week, God says something very interesting. I mean, who would want to make their children hungry? In other words, don't give them anything to eat. Well, God did that in the wilderness. He even says, "And I made sure that you were hungry for bread, but I had a bigger purpose in mind, because I was going to send something that none of you had ever seen, nor even your forefathers had seen, namely manna. And when you received that manna appropriately and were filled, then you would learn the lesson I was trying to get across, that man shall not live by bread alone." This is very important to understand, because Thanksgiving is not only a time to give thanks to God for all the positive things you've received, but also all the negative things from your point of view that have occurred in your life. Because God never misuses his promises. He always keeps them. And therefore, at times when we're basing our relationship to God on our experience, we don't see God's actions in our lives very often. And that's why we don't live by sight. We live by faith, by trust in the promises of God. It may be that it won't be until we get to heaven that we find out why God did this or why he did that. But the fact is that right now, Isaiah has prophesied about this time. We don't have an enemy against us in the form of God. We instead have a dear friend who loves those who confess their sins. Because in confessing your sins, you're giving God all the credit for your salvation. People who do not confess their sins like to think that they're not as bad as other people, or maybe they had a reason for doing what they did. Now, how many times have you been going over the speed limit because you're late for an appointment and you don't think God will mind that because you're just kind of catching up on time? Well, God does mind that. And that's why, as we see our lives, we don't see ourselves that different than people who lived of old. But there is a huge difference in that even as sinners, we still trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. Isaiah is such an important book that it's not unusual that when they write commentaries on it, they divide it into two, if not three books. because there's so much involved in Isaiah. The law is very clear as he's talking about judgment against Egypt, Assyria, and many others. But then the gospel is also very clear in the book of Isaiah. Who doesn't remember a verse like chapter 40? Remember how that starts? It starts with the good news of the gospel. Because what's the purpose of the gospel? It is to comfort you. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her. Her warfare is ended. Now, what does that mean? Scripture interprets scripture. What does the very next line say? I'll read it again. Her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned. Wow. You see, that has occurred here on earth in the Holy Christian Church. It's not something you have to wait for till after Judgment Day. You may think that all of these prophecies of Isaiah, they can't possibly be happening today. But if you take a look at your situation in the Holy Christian Church, God is no longer at war against you. He loves you. And therefore, putting up a beautiful wreath can be a wonderful witness to others. It helps remind them who you are, who you believe, and who your God is. These are things that we often don't see all the time, because we like to see by sight, when in reality, guess what? We live by faith. What does that mean? It means that regardless of what it appears is going around us, we live instead by the promises of God. He says he will never leave us nor forsake us. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. He says, never a temptation more than you can endure. He says, all things work together for your good. I could keep on going a whole hour with promise after promise from God where he takes care of you. Now, a lot of people don't feel that, and that's sad, because that's what the purpose of instruction is, to help you know and realize what seems to be contrary to reason, that God loves you, even though you spit at him every day by your sin. Isaiah was dealing with a people who were doing more than spitting. They had fallen from the faith. They had no righteousness of their own. And so he talks about the one who is coming from the shoot, from the stump of Jesse. Now, Jesse was David's father. And you would say, why doesn't he say from the stump of David? Well, that would mean that a lot of people might think it's David. But coming from the stump of Jesse means that the line is going to continue all the way to Jesus. And what is he going to bring with him? Verse 5 of Isaiah 11. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. You want to be righteous, because the only way you're going to get to heaven is by totally righteous, being totally righteous from God's point of view. How's that possible? You wait for him. And we pray indeed that as people listen to these Advent themes, they will come to the same realization that the people of Isaiah's day came to, that these promises will not be coming a long, long way off. They'll be coming today for you through hearing this wonderful word. That's because we have a God who keeps his promises in light of our apparent failures. I'm Tom Baker, and tomorrow on Law and Gospel, we're going to have Mark Smith on as we're taking a look at the hymn for the second Sunday in Advent. Remember, Advent, boy, a lot of themes there. They're talking about the Advent coming of our Lord in the Bethlehem stable. Last week, coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. Then coming into your hearts at baptism. Then he also is going to be coming on the last day on the clouds of the air, where we will all meet him. That's why we call it Advent, from the word venire, to come. And it is a wonderful hope that we have, knowing that he has already come into our hearts. And we look forward then to hearing more from John the Baptizer this coming week. I pray that you're going to be attending a second Sunday in Advent service, because the more you read the Bible, at times, the more questions you might have, but also the more insights that God gives you to claim indeed your rightful place in the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Till tomorrow, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.